We trust that we would know God's blessing with us. Just to say that next Lord's Day, God willing, Mr. Matthew Eccles will lead our morning and evening worship. And it's my pleasure to welcome Professor Robert McCollum to our pulpit and ask him now to lead us in worship.
Thank you, Roy. I have to say that I was right royally looked after this afternoon in the Hannah home. And so I thank God for the gracious hosts that looked after me and provided a place of warmth and shelter, as well as good food to eat during the afternoon. And good fellowship, should I say, as well. Rich fellowship in the Lord. I think it's still about a minute yet before half past, so according to this clock, I don't know if it's accurate or not, but it's coming up. Pardon? It's not too far away. Well, then, our call to worship this evening is from Psalm 107, verse 32. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise his name in the assembly of the elders. Because of modern technology, it's wonderful that people here, elderly and shut in, can join the service remotely. But the priority is for those who are fit and able and well to gather together. And that's what this verse of Psalm 107 is commending us to do. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise his name in the assembly of the elders. And that's what we are just about to do as we turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, the A selection of the psalm, and we'll sing it all to the praise of God. Psalm 8. And this psalm, familiar, one that I learned in Sabbath school, and I'm sure many of you learned as well. How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord, is your name. You have displayed your glory high above the heavenly frame. And worship and praise comes from every strata of humanity, from babies, young children, and, as we know, every age included. From babies and young children's mouth, you have established praise that enemies and vengeful men may all be made to cease. As we praise God this evening, there are those who are enemies of God and have no time for him in this world. One day they will meet him as judge. But then we think of how God remembered us in our need, in our weakness. Stanza 4, what is man that you should him in kind remembrance bear? Or what the son of man indeed that you for him should care? The first part of that verse reminds us that God did remember us in our sinful state, and sent his son into the world that we might be safe from our sins. And then the second part of the psalm brings our attention to the Son of Man, to the Lord himself. Stanza 5, for you are little lower than the angels have him made, a crown of glory and renown have placed upon his head. And he's now exalted, Lord, above all, having offered up of himself a sacrifice and rose from the dead. You made him Lord of your hand's works, but all beneath his feet, the animals within the field, the cattle and the sheep. We are called upon to do that, but we fail miserably, but Christ fulfills it perfectly on our behalf. Psalm 8, the whole psalm, Psalm 8a, let us praise God and remain standing for prayer.
Your glory
Let us pray. How excellent in all the earth, Lord, is your name. And we do thank you, Father, that you've called us together this evening to worship you afresh, to give that glory which is due to you alone. And we look up, O Lord, into the heavens, and we see the multitude of the stars. By night we view the moon, and by day we view the sun. And we thank you, Father, for planet Earth and for its magnificence and the provision that it makes for man and beast. We thank you for all these things that you have done for us in your mighty power and in your abundant grace. And then, our Father, we thank you that you did remember man in our low estate, when we were lost and undone, when we were about to perish because of our transgressions and because of our iniquities. But then, our Father, you did send your Son, as you promised, into the world. And so we thank you for the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who was made for us and who died for us and who rose again for our justification, the one who at present is at your right hand in heaven itself and who is interceding for us here on earth. And we thank you, Father, that now in the days of his power, he is bringing people to himself, causing conviction of sin by the Spirit, opening their eyes to see their need of a Saviour through the Word, and the invitation to come and to bow the knee to King Jesus. And so, our Father, at this time of the year, many people are thinking of the Incarnation. Many people are thinking of a child born in a manger. But we do pray that they might also think that this child is now in heaven and will one day come again as judge of all the earth. Coming, O Lord, to acquit those who belong to him, those who are part of his family, to say unto them, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But for those who have not availed of the opportunity, it will be, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so, our Father, may each one of us this evening make our calling and election sure, that we might indeed call upon you in this day of grace, this time of opportunity, that we might indeed know and be assured that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we do thank you for the gospel that has gone forth today throughout this province, throughout the island of Ireland, throughout the United Kingdom, throughout Europe and throughout the world. And we thank you that Christ has been preached. We think of our own particular branch of the church here in Ireland and our missionary interests in France and in Spain. Remember your servants, Andrew and Heather. We remember Isaac and Rachel. We thank you for all those who work with them in worship in their congregations. And we do pray that as you have blessed them in this year that is drawing to a close, that you will bless them in a mighty way in the days to come. So, our Father, help us and do good to our souls as we worship you this evening. For Christ's sake, amen. And we turn now to the Word of God, to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 2, and reading from verse 1 through to verse 39. Take in verse 40 as well. Luke 2, chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Ending our reading at that verse and thanking God for his holy and infallible word. We're now going to praise God once more, and we turn this time to Psalm 92b. And we take stanzas 5 and 6, and then 10 to 13. Stanza 5 opens with thoughts about all the mighty works of God, and we do marvel at them as we think of creation and providence and redemption, as we think of the miracles performed by the Lord in the Old Testament and the miracles performed by the Lord in the New Testament, as we maybe observe some wildlife programs, as Sandra and I enjoy to do from time to time, and we see aspects of creation that we would not normally see, would never have had the opportunity to see. Sometimes down in the deep oceans, what's going on there with regard to fish and their habits, and also with regard to plants and how they survive in cold, arid climates. And presenters make comment on these things, and they're just blown away. And they talk about their amazement at how these things survive and how they have adapted, in their words, to the climate and so on. But we look at it and see how everything's been wonderfully made by a creator, designed by him, sustained by him, nourished by him. And so it fills us with joy to see just these things that former generations would never have observed. Now, back to Psalm 92 and stanza 5. O Lord, how great are all your works. Your thoughts, they are profound. A senseless man, this does not know. Fools do not understand. They've no answer to these wonders of creation. And that's because they don't know God and they don't believe his word. And they don't recognize his creation when they see it. And such people seem to abound in our generation and in other ways as well. Stanza 6, that though the wicked sprout like grass and evil men the same may flourish, yet they'll be destroyed. While you, Lord, high remain, the day of judgment is coming for those who deny God's handiwork. Now that's the end of the wicked. But there's a contrast, 10 to 13, with reference to the righteous. But like the palm tree flourishing will be the righteous one. And I know there are people in this congregation who are like that palm tree flourishing, like cedars growing in Lebanon. People who have been planted in the house of God, who maybe have been part of this congregation all their days, and in old age, they're still bearing fruit. Maybe at home as they pray, as they bear witness to people who come in to help them, they still speak of the Lord. And what do they speak? What is their testimony? Stanza 13, proclaiming, upright is the Lord. He is a rock to me. And everything else is crumbling around them. The Lord is their strength and their stay. And he from all unrighteousness is altogether free. They know that God is the Holy One, that Jesus Christ is the righteous one who came to save them from their sins. So thinking of the contrast here, 5 and 6, and then the wicked and how their outlook and what their future is, and then the righteous, what their testimony is, and how God is with them. Psalm 92b, 5 and 6, 10 to 13, Let us praise God and again remain standing for prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your grace to children who are growing up in this congregation in the formative years of life, maybe our own children, our own grandchildren. We thank you that you have a special delight in them, and we do pray that they will each one come to know you and to love you and to serve you. At the other end of the scale, our Father, we think of the elderly, people who become frail in body and maybe in mind as well, but are strong in faith, who are testifying that you are a rock to them, proclaiming too that the Lord is righteous, the Holy One, bearing witness to those who are of younger years of the grace of God throughout their days. And so, our Father, we do thank you for examples of faith, maybe grandparents, maybe parents, maybe elders, maybe Sabbath school teachers in days gone by. And so, our Father, we thank you for these faithful witnesses that you have established for us. And we do pray that we in our generation might be faithful witnesses as well, that we might see the wonders of your creation around us and give glory to God. And our Father, we do pray that you'd help us to be passing on the good news that there is a Saviour in Christ the Lord who came into this world to save sinners such as we are. And our Father, we are living in a needy world. We only have to listen to the news occasionally, and we just discover the mayhem, the wickedness, the vile behaviour that is brought to our attention. And we see a world ripe for judgment. But we plead with you, God, to be merciful. In this day of opportunity, may the gospel go forth, and may the wicked be called to repent and believe in the Lord. We think, O Lord, of crisis places in the world. We think of Magdeburg this evening, where in a moment of time, through the wickedness of one particular man, there were five people ushered into eternity, hundreds left with maybe life-changing injuries, and a whole community shocked at the depravity of man. And so, our Father, we bear these German people up before you this evening, that they might draw comfort from the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God, and that there would be those spiritual people who would point them to a God in heaven in whom they can find grace to help in time of need. We think, Father, of people in Ukraine who are suffering now almost 3 years of war, who have lost loved ones and sons and husbands and relatives. And so, our Father, we plead with you for them and the many who have fled to this country and to many other countries in Europe, who'd hoped that they would be back home by now and are still waiting and waiting and waiting. We remember, Father, the ongoing conflict in the Middle East, and we think of Syria this evening, where our missionaries labored for over a century, and we have feelings for the people of Aleppo and Idlib and Antioch, Damascus. O Lord, be merciful to this country now that the wicked dictator has been driven into exile. We pray that a new government that would be compassionate and caring and looking after all sections of the population would be in power. And so, our Father, that is our prayer for that ancient land of Syria. We think, Father, tonight of Sudan, where a war has been going on for several years, and thousands upon thousands of people have had to flee and are living in poverty because of the wickedness of man to man. O Lord, we pray for a resolution of that conflict. And Father, there are conflicts in neighborhoods and that we know nothing of, and we realize how privileged we are to know the Prince of Peace, who alone can bring peace to a troubled world, and help us to be examples of peace as we live out our lives in our neighborhoods and before our fellow human beings. So, Lord, bless us tonight with the word. We thank you for reading about this man Simeon, and we do pray that something of the beauty of his holiness would be brought home to us and be a challenge to each one of us. So, our Father, hear our prayers now and deal graciously with us in your tender love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're looking at verses 25 to 35 in particular, at this man Simeon, who is brought to our attention. Now, at this time of the year, much attention is given to the birth of Jesus Christ. And not only to the birth of Jesus Christ, but also to those associated with his birth, particularly Joseph and Mary, the shepherds, the angels, and the wise men from the east. Well, our focus this evening is drawn to a man called Simeon, another person who, along with Anna, features in the birth narrative of the Saviour, particularly here in Luke chapter 2. The child Jesus had been brought by his parents to Jerusalem to fulfill certain requirements of the Jewish law. First of all, Jesus had been circumcised at 8 days of age, 8 days old. We read about that in verse 21. This was followed by the law of purification. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 12. The mother of a newborn child was required to offer to the priest either two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. This law of purification took place 40 days after the birth. It was while in the temple making this offering that Simeon, who was at least 80 years of age, met the child Jesus, who at this stage, if you work out 40 days, would be almost 6 weeks old. Simeon was a great man of God, and it is his exemplary faith that continues to challenge us this evening. So as we consider his faith, I believe it will inspire in us a greater faith as we approach a new year, as we live for Christ in a godless and fallen world. So first of all, let us think about the perseverance of faith. The perseverance of faith. Verse 25. Apart from what we read in Luke chapter 2, we know absolutely nothing more about this man, Simeon. But what we are told greatly commends him to us as an example of faith. Why is he an example of perseverance? Well, at this time in Israel, true religion was at a very low ebb. The main religious scene was dominated by the scribes and the Pharisees. In many respects, they had perverted the teaching of God's word, and as a consequence, many had been led astray. In Simeon, we have a man who clung to his faith, a man who held on to his faith in spite of all the unbelief, in spite of all the apostasy that he saw around him. Simeon is here described as a just or a righteous and devout man, a person in whom the Holy Spirit dwelt. Now remember, this was prior to Pentecost, so this was quite unusual that he should have such an experience of the Holy Spirit dwelling in his heart. Verse 25 testifies to that. And the days in which we are living are not unlike the days of Simeon. In many places, especially in our Western world, the true gospel is perverted. A salvation by works and good deeds has, with many, replaced salvation by grace alone and Christ alone. And in our nation, many people have turned their back on Christianity in total and placing their affections on the things of this world, on material things. And in the midst of this defection and declension, it's very easy to become despondent. It could be very easy to become depressed. It could be very easy to be tempted to give up our faith. What is the point of persevering, you might say to one another? Well, if anyone had legitimate grounds to ask such questions, it was Simeon. 700 years had elapsed since the clear prophecy of Isaiah about the Saviour's coming. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That had been 700 years prior to Simeon's day. Then 400 years had elapsed since the clear and distinct prophecy in Malachi. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He is coming. 400 years and nothing. 400 years of silence. 400 years and not a word from the Lord. No prophet had arisen in Israel to declare God's truth. That is, until John the Baptist appeared. And over these years, Israel had gone further and further from God. Will the Savior ever come? Will the Messiah ever appear? Some were maybe asking that question. Well, if they were asked of Simeon, he would have said, yes. Yes, he will. He will appear. God has promised in his word that he would come. And the Holy Spirit has laid a conviction in my heart that I will see him before I die. Verse 26. Simeon believed God in spite of the deafening silence, in spite of the unbelief that was current in his land. He believed God and he persevered in faith. Now, many of you may be despondent by the godlessness of our society. In these days, God would say to you and to me, persevere in faith. Persevere in pleasing God. Put Christ first in your life. As for me, I must continue preaching. I must continue calling men and women to repent and believe the gospel, to believe the good news that God has sent his Son into the world to save all who put their trust in him. Our faith informs us that in due season we will reap if we do not give up, if we keep on persevering. Then God will send fruit in due time. Simeon certainly reaped. What a happy and joyful day it was for him when he took the baby Jesus into his arms. That was the reward of faith. That was the reward of persevering faith. Now we live in an instant age. Instant coffee, instant soup. Instant heat, instant light, instant communication. And so we could so easily become impatient. We find, at least sometimes I find it, very difficult to wait. We want constant solutions. We want in our churches instant conversions. We want in our denomination instant church growth. But God calls us to be patient, as Simeon was patient. God calls us to persevere in faithful witness and in believing prayer. And in due season we will reap if we do not give up, if we faint not. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. to, friends, seek the grace to persevere in faith as Simeon did. The perseverance of faith, then secondly, the assurance of faith, verses 26 to 29. The assurance of faith. Simeon was thrilled to see the child Jesus. That had been his lifelong ambition. God had revealed to him, we don't know how, that he would see Jesus before he died. And now that he had seen the Lord, what is his desire? Verse 29. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon had seen the Messiah. Now he is ready to die. He is eager to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He speaks as one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world has lost its attractions. He speaks as one who knows where he is going when he dies, and he cares not how soon he departs. He knows within his soul that the change death will bring will be a change for the better. And so he desires for death to come quickly. What is it? What is it, friends, that enables mortal man to utter words like these? What is it that can deliver us from the fear of death that grips so many? What is it that can give us the assurance that death for the believer is not a curse, but a gateway to perfect blessedness, perfect happiness? There's only one thing. There's only one thing that can give us that assurance. It is faith. Simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A strong faith. A resolute faith, a faith like Simeon's, a faith like that of the martyrs. Childlike faith, the faith as tender as a spider's thread is all that we need to give us the assurance that when we die, it is absent from the body and present with the Lord. James Rennick, a covenanting preacher in Scotland in 1688, was facing the scaffold at the age of 26. Why? Because he had preached Christ. He had preached Christ as King and Lord of all in church and state. And as the rope was about to be put round his neck, he declared, "By and by, presently, I shall be above these clouds. Then I shall enjoy thee and glorify thee without intermission forever." Looking forward. Martyrdom, the scaffold, the rope, death would usher him in to a state of perfect blessedness. James Guthrie, of the same generation, a much older man, again a minister of the gospel, was about to be executed. And when asked by a friend how he felt on the morning of his execution, this is how he replied. "Very well. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it." The perseverance of faith, the assurance of faith. May God grant each of you such faith, so that in the valley of the shadow of death you will fear no evil. May God grant to you the faith to know and be assured that when you depart this world and enter into the world to come, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, then, thirdly, the insight of faith. The insight of faith, principally verses 30 to 32. Simeon did not enjoy the full light of complete revelation. And yet what a complete understanding he had of the person and work of Christ. In verses 30 to 32, Simeon is praising God. Through his words of praise, he realized that the child before him was indeed the divinely appointed way of salvation. He also understood the universal offer of the salvation presented by Christ. Not only was Jesus sent to save the Jews, he was also sent to save Gentiles. Simeon understood what it took some of the disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years, a long, long time to grasp. Jesus came to save everyone who would come to him in repentance and faith. Didn't matter their background. Didn't matter their nationality. It didn't matter whether they were Jew or Gentile. Didn't matter whether they were slave or freeborn. Those who come to him would be saved. Verse 33 informs us that Mary and Joseph were astonished at the illustrious words of Simeon, the words that he uttered about their son, their child, Jesus. Verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, what was said about their child, 6 weeks old. Turning to Mary, Simeon uttered words which further revealed the spiritual insight that he possessed. Verses 34 and 35, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. The sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon prophesied that Jesus was set for the falling and rising of many in Israel. How true, how very true. All those who rejected him, all those who turned their back on him, all those who shouted, crucify him, crucify him, unless they repent, would fall into the hands of an angry God and perish in hell forever. And the same is true today. All who reject Christ's offer of salvation will face the judgment of God and spend eternity in hell. All the Jews who accepted the Messiah, they would be blessed with the hope that the thief dying on the cross had when Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. There would be a rising for him, a rising to glory, a rising to perfect blessedness in heaven. The great question in Jesus' day was this. Maybe among the members of the Sanhedrin, maybe among some of the Pharisees, maybe among some of the scribes, maybe among some of the publicans and sinners with whom he often ate. What think ye of Jesus? What are we to make of the carpenter's son from Nazareth? That is still the vital question. What do you think of Jesus? Your answer will determine whether you will fall into judgment and perish, or whether you will rise into glory and be saved eternally. Whether you will be condemned on the day of judgment, or whether you will be acquitted. Accept Jesus for who he claimed to be. Accept Jesus for whom Simeon bore witness, so that the judgment you will rise into the glory of heaven. Simeon realized that Jesus Christ was a sign that would be spoken against. And without doubt, Jesus was such a sign, pointing men and women to his Father. And yet how vehemently he was spoken against. Men in his generation contradicted him. Men in his generation challenged his authority. Men in his generation said that he was speaking lies. And they rejected his message. Luke chapter 4, verses 28 and 29 illustrate how some reacted in his hometown of Nazareth. Luke 4, verses 28 and 29. Jesus had been speaking in the synagogue in his hometown, among his own kith and kin, among the people he grew up with. Listen to their reaction. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. All in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And today the same attack continues. Christ is still a sign that is spoken against. There are many people who voice their hatred of him on social media, and even maybe to your face and to my face. There are people who hate him for who he claimed to be. Many thousands will not accept that Jesus is the Son of God. Many thousands reject him as the God-man, the Son of Man sent from heaven. They despise his authority. They reject his message. Don't ever fall into that category. Don't ever belong to that community of people. As Simon continued to reveal the person and work of Christ, he said to Mary about her son, beginning at verse 35, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon was referring, of course, to the crucifixion. Fast forward 33 years, approximately, and we see Mary observing the crucifixion of her son at Calvary. You can think of the sorrow and the pain and the heartache that she would experience. What a way for her son to die. And yet it would be the cross, and through the cross that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Even when Christ was on earth, the thoughts of the Pharisees were revealed during his earthly ministry, because as a class, as a category of humanity, their hearts were evil, and their attitude to Christ was revealed. This led to their universal condemnation of him. In contrast, the tax collector standing before the temple revealed the content of his heart when he cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that cry for mercy led to his justification, led to his salvation, led to the one day when he would rise again and enter glory. And coming to a church where the gospel is preached, that gospel reveals the inner you. Under the searchlight of truth, your inner life will be exposed. And what happens? Well, generally speaking, you will react in one of two ways. You either react by saying, well, I don't like that message. It is exposing my sinful thoughts. It's making me feel naked in the company of other people. As a consequence, you may decide to stop coming to church or only to come intermittently because your conscience is being smitten. Your conscience is being affected and you're not comfortable with that. Remember what Jesus said in John 3, 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's what Jesus does. That's what he does through his word, as his word is preached. Evil deeds are exposed. And we pray that that would lead to conviction, and that conviction would lead to repentance,
And repentance would be accompanied by faith, and salvation would be the outcome. But sadly, many flee from the light. Your reaction may be quite different. Yes, you're alarmed by what the gospel of Christ reveals in your life. And you know that you must seek a remedy. The gospel is the only remedy. The only remedy is Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save the sinner. And so as the searchlight of truth penetrates your life, week in, week out, here in this meeting house, what is shown, what is revealed? If sin, falsehood, and corruption is exposed, then for the sake of your soul, do not flee from the light, but come to Jesus Christ, the Saviour who forgives your sin, the Saviour who removes corruption, the Saviour who makes you a new person in Christ Jesus. And that is only possible because Jesus Christ came as a substitute for sinners. He came as the representative of sinners. He took the sinner's place on the cross and bore their punishment, the punishment due to them for sin. Simeon had wonderful insights. These insights to God's will and saving purpose arose through his faith. In Isaiah's prophecy, perhaps. In Malachi's prophecy, perhaps. In many of the prophecies of the Old Testament. He had heard them read in the synagogue, and he believed them, and he held on through all those quiet, silent years. And his faith was rewarded as the child Jesus lay in his arms, and he knew why he had come into the world. As your faith grows and strengthens, you will become more and more like Simeon. By God's grace, you will come to understand the scriptures more and more, and your faith will grow and develop and blossom. And an unbelieving world around you, of course, will not leave you alone. They will indeed attack you. They will indeed question you. They may even condemn you. You know that in Christ Jesus, you're on the winning side. And that if God be for us, who can be against us? And that looking to Christ, we shall be more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. As you look forward to 2025, you look forward in hope because you know that by faith, God is in control of everything. He is in control of the climate. It's perplexing many people. You know that he's in control of our nation, that even though it is a new government, many people are tearing their hair out at what's going on. Hope is vanishing from the hearts and minds of many. And then our world is chaotic. And vile things are happening here and there and all over the place. But our God is in control. Jesus Christ has the reins of power in his hands, and he is doing all things well. And he's doing it all for the sake of his church, because he's building his church, and all the forces that Satan can muster will not hinder the work of his kingdom here on earth. He exercises his authority. And so put your trust in him. He will never fail you. He will never let you down now or any stage in your earthly sojourn. And at the end of life, he will welcome you to your eternal home. Amen. We turn now to Psalm number 33. Psalm 33 in verses 10 to 13. A mighty army saves no king, great strength no warrior brave. Vain hope for victory is a horse, its great strength will not save. But as for those who fear the Lord, as for those who trust the Lord, as for those who place their confidence in the Lord, on them he sets his eye. Those who upon his covenant love with confidence rely, that God will supply all our needs. He will preserve their souls from death. In famine life he'll yield. Our souls in hope wait on the Lord. He is our help and shield. Simeon waited on the Lord, and he was rewarded for his faith. Let our hope and confidence be in the Lord. Let us rejoice in him because we trust him. We trust his holy name. Let, Lord, as we hope in you, on us let covenant love remain. 10-13, let us again praise God. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we do thank you for those beacons of light that we see throughout the scriptures. We thank you for a man like Simeon, waiting patiently in the temple, and then being presented with the child Jesus at such a senior moment in his life. Something that by faith he had anticipated, something that you had informed him he would experience. And so we thank you for the reward of faith to this elderly man. And we thank you that 2,000 years later, he inspires us. We're living in dark and dismal times when there's much opposition to the gospel, where there is a denial of who you are and what you represent, where good is called evil and evil is called good. So help us, O Lord, to keep looking to you, and trusting you, placing our confidence in you, and knowing that you will not abandon us or forsake us, but that you will do good to our souls and that you will give blessing to us as we end our days in this year And as we look forward to a new year, with hope and confidence, because Christ is our King, and he's ruling and reigning in heaven over all the affairs of men and nations on earth. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.